Welcome to the Hoboken Grace Podcast. We hope today's message inspires you on your walk with God and supports you in a weekly rhythm of connecting with Him. We want to help you in that. So every message from every week is available live and on demand on our app or at hobokengrace.com. Thank you for choosing to spend time with us, and we'll see you next week.
Well, good morning and welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And if you are not yet signed up for the Christmas Exchange, make sure that you do so. You can just go to hobokenchristmas.com and sign up there. Whether you become a donor and you adopt a child, for several years now, we've been able to make sure that no child in our city goes without a gift on Christmas morning. And we want to continue that. And so I hope that you'll partner with us in that, whether you're a donor or whether you volunteer at the event, make sure that you're a part of that. You do not want to miss that experience and being able to be part of loving our community in that unbelievable way. If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we have been in the midst of a conversation called The Principle of the Path. And we were planning today to be able to continue that conversation and continue moving through that series until something happened on Friday evening. And if you were with us a little over a month ago, we were moving through the Imagine series. And as we were talking through the Imagine series, we talked about paying attention to the person in your path. And how if you were going to experience what God has in store for you and begin to dream with God, then it begins with the person in your path. And I told you about my friend who had recently been diagnosed with cancer and how he realized that this opened the door for him to have conversations with people that he'd been wanting to have conversations with for a very long time, but they weren't interested in having the conversation until he was diagnosed with cancer. And then he realized that they would meet with him at any time and any place to talk with him about anything that he wanted. And so he took advantage of that and started meeting with anybody who would. And he had this long list of people that he'd been praying for a long time. And he called up all of them and he met with all of them. And the last time that I talked to him, I know it was over 20. It might even have made it over 30 different people that he sat down with and shared with them about who Jesus was in his life. And the cancer diagnosis had gone fairly well in that they had had the surgery. And I talked with him last week and we were just in the back of the auditorium here and talking about how things were going, and the surgery had gotten out all of the cancer really successful, and they were gonna have to do some preventative chemotherapy, but was really excited. And then Justin passed away on Friday night. And they don't really know what it was or and Justin's been a big part of our family. Many of you know Justin. Even if you don't know his name, you would know his face because he's probably greeted you as you walked in on a Sunday. He had a phenomenal smile and could make you feel right at home, and was a leader of an intergroup for many years. He had two children, a three-year-old and a one-year-old, Michelle's, obviously shocked and hurting. And so as we were preparing for today, we wanted to be able to take time to be able to pray for them. But even as we were preparing for that, it felt like it needed to be more than that. And so today I'm going to pause the series for a week. And we're going to talk for a second about something else. But first let me pray with you. Would you pray with me for her and for his family? Father, we're so grateful for Justin. the incredible example that he was in our family about what it means to not just be pursued by you, but to pursue you, and just his phenomenal passion for people to know who you are and his phenomenal passion to know you. And I think back about all of the times following Sundays where he would come up to me and have all of these questions because he wanted so much to know you and to understand you better and to be able to help other people do that as well. And so we're so grateful for the time that we had with him. And Father, we pray especially for Michelle and for the kids right now. Spirit, we know that you're the comforter, that you can bring comfort beyond what is imaginable and beyond what makes sense. And we just ask that you would do that now. We ask that you would bring supernatural comfort. Father, I pray that your presence would not just be known, but it would be felt, tangibly felt by them in this moment, that you truly would wrap your arms around them and they would feel that security of your love in the midst of this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, coming into this morning, it didn't feel right for it to just be a prayer. For a couple of different reasons. One, I realized that once I mentioned this, that for a lot of you, you weren't going to care about anything else that I had to say for the rest of the day anyway. And any conversation that we were going to have about the principle of the path would be meaningless and secondary. But number two, I realized that for us to just keep going would be an inaccurate representation of God. And some of you think of God this way. You think of God as just a teacher. He just wants you to understand something. You see him as distant and disengaged and kind of this professor who's trying to get you to understand a theory or a religion or to buy into something. And so it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. He's just doing his thing. But that's not God. And that's not the relationship that he wants to have with you. That's why he says, I want for you to relate to me as a father. A father doesn't just move past these moments in life. He engages them. And some of you may not have experienced that about your dad because you didn't think that he wanted to be a part of these moments. But he did. And he does. And he doesn't just move past it. He doesn't undermine it. He engages it with us. And so I wanted to pause for a second and to be able to experience, okay, God, what do you have for us in this? And what... How should we even think about moments like this? And specifically in that, I wanted to ask the question that all of us, when we're confronted with situations like this, we ask. I'm asked this question at least once a month. At least once a month, someone asks me in some way, shape, or form this question. And they may phrase it a little differently, but this is the gist of it. It's, why is it that bad things happen to good people? I mean, why is it that my aunt got cancer? I mean, she's the best person in our family. Why is it that they were in the car accident? I hear the question all the time, and I think every time something like this happens, I mean, you think about Justin and just his passion for the mission. Just this past week, our dinner group's director was texting with him because he knew that he was going into chemotherapy, and we know how difficult that can be. So we texted him and asked him, you know, do you want to put dinner group on hold for a little bit? And his answer was immediate, no way. All in till the end. He had no idea how true that would be. But somebody like that, I mean, how, why? And I think a lot of us, we found ourselves asking that question. If you haven't asked the question before, then you probably just haven't allowed God to really be part of all of your life. Because if you do, it will come up. And you'll have to work through it and wrestle through it. But the interesting thing is that usually people ask me, like, it's a philosophical question. You can't really answer it. It's just one of those questions that's out there that we don't know and we can't figure out. But I don't think that's actually true. I think God specifically speaks to this. And I think God, as our Father, comes alongside of us and says, no, I want to make sure you understand this. Because if you don't understand it, you're not going to understand what I'm doing. And you're not going to understand the story that you're part of, that you were created to be part of. And so I want to work through that question. Now, the question is a little bit flawed in that it's based on the premise that some of us are good enough to where nothing bad should ever happen in our lives. But I don't think that's what most of us think. I don't think there are many of us here who are like, no, I've lived my life good enough where nothing bad should ever happen in my life. I'm a good person. And Scripture talks to us about this, that listen, none of us are really good in that we haven't brought brokenness into the world, that we haven't sinned against other people. All of us are flawed. None of us are coming to this and saying, no, my aunt is a perfect person. You're not saying that. You understand what Romans says, where he says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. He says, no, there's none of us who are so good that nothing bad should ever happen. That's not really what we're asking. The question, I think, that we're asking more than why do bad things happen to good people is the question of why do bad things happen to people who are trying to do good? And again, I think God wants us to know the answer. And I think he answers with three different things. And so when you ask him, okay, God, why is it that bad things happen to people even when they're trying to do good? I think his first answer is really clear. And that is this: sin brings brokenness. Sin brings brokenness. And over and over and over in Scripture, he is driving this home. You have to understand this about sin. Sin brings brokenness. Not occasionally, not it might, it always will. It always brings brokenness. We talked about this in our payout series last year, where we looked at this verse. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He says, the reality is that sin brings brokenness. And every time we make a decision to walk away from what God has called us to, it brings brokenness into the world, whether you see it or not, whether you understand it or not. You have no idea the implications of it and how that multiplies in the world around us. Sin brings brokenness. Now, here's why this is really critical. When you come into situations like this, and if you've been a part of Hoboken Grace for very long, you've heard me say this. In moments of brokenness, you will either, as you encounter the pain of the world in which we live, you will either hate God or you will hate sin. Because you will hold one of them responsible. And God over and over again is saying, no, you don't understand the impact of sin. And if you don't learn to hate sin, this is what happens. Because oftentimes we'll find ourselves in the midst of painful and broken situations. We're asking why. But rather than holding sin responsible for the brokenness of the world, we hold God responsible, which moves us away from God and brings about more sin, which only multiplies the brokenness. And he says, you have to understand the impact of sin. And moments like this should make us hate sin. Because we hate the brokenness that it brings. I remember the moment that I was overwhelmed by this. It's so significant that there are very few things that compare to it. But I remember watching Michael Jackson's funeral. Some of you are too young to know what I'm talking about. But there was once a singer named Michael Jackson. And it makes me feel very old. But I remember watching his funeral, and I was overwhelmed. I don't know if you know his story or the story of Michael Jackson's dad. But Michael Jackson's dad was phenomenally abusive. And as I looked at that stage, they had all of their family on the stage, and there were so many lives that are just filled with destruction. And so much of it went back to that one man. And his sin had multiplied so significantly and had brought so much destruction. It was overwhelming to see. And one of the things God's calling us back to over and over again is, no, there is no like, oh, this is just a small thing. No, sin brings destruction. It brings brokenness. And the reality that here on earth, a lot of what happens is not God's will. It's not God's will. Some people say, well, this is God's will. And some of you have the mistaken understanding that everything that happens in the world is God's will. That's not true. That's not true. That's why Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples, he teaches them to pray, and he says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do they have to pray for that if his will is always done? It's not always done. His will isn't always done. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it's not. It's called sin. And sin brings brokenness. The second reason that God teaches us why bad things happen is that the world's broken. From the moment that we step out of a relationship with God, God tells us this. As a matter of fact, it's one of the first things that he tells Adam after they've made the decision, hey, God, we're not going to trust you. We're going to trust ourselves. We're going to do this our way. As a matter of fact, we think that you're holding out on us, and so we're not going to listen to you. And from the moment that that happens, the first thing that God says to Adam is this. He said to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Not only does sin impact us, it impacts the world. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will, and to dust you will return. And so God teaches us, not only is it because of sin in that there's the impact of sin, but the world's broken. And this isn't the way that I created it to be. But because of the decision that you made, Adam, now the world is broken. And so you're going to have things like cancer and sickness. And you're going to have natural disasters. One of the things that drives me crazy is that every time there's a natural disaster, some pastor gets on TV running his mouth about how God's judging somebody. Drives me crazy. I hate it. Why? Because most of the time, natural disasters are just the result of the fact that the world's broken. Now, is sometimes God working? We have no idea. The fact that they would claim to have any understanding of that is unfathomable to me. And God said, no, these things are going to happen because the world's broken. And sin's not only brought brokenness, but it's caused us to live in a state of constant brokenness. Now, that's not to say that there aren't times when God brings difficult things. Sometimes it's the result of the sin of someone. Sometimes it's the result of the broken world. But there are also times when God brings difficult things and painful things. Because, and this is the third reason why bad things happen, even when you're trying to do what is good, because God has something greater. Remember, I learned this a long time ago from an individual named Irwin McManus. I love his teaching. And he was talking through this, and he said, I want for you to imagine that you're in a field, and as you're making your way across this field, you encounter a tent, and as you come into the tent, there's blood everywhere, and there's an individual on this table, and he's screaming out in pain, and you're trying to figure out what's happening, and there's an individual who's actually sawing his leg off. So as you encounter the situation, you're going to say, this is awful. You're going to move to help. You're going to move to assist in the situation. Until you learn that it's a medical tent and the individual in question has gangrene that if it sets in will take the person's life. Then all of a sudden the pain seems appropriate. It's difficult, but it's good. And he says sometimes the reality is that God does painful things because he's doing something greater. There's no greater example of this than the cross. I mean, just imagine for a moment what it's like to be the disciple at the foot of the cross. How could God be so evil as to let Jesus die? How could God allow something so bad to come into the life of someone who actually was good, who actually had lived his life in such a way that there should not have been any bad thing to enter his story? And yet, he finds himself on a cross. And yet, he's suffering. And you say, why could God allow something so bad to happen to someone so good? Well, he did it for you. He did it because he wanted you. Because he wanted you to be forgiven. Because he wanted you to be brought into his family. And so he brings something phenomenally painful to do something incredibly beautiful. And God says, sometimes that's what I'm doing. And I love this about the cross, because that doesn't mean the pain goes away. But when you go to the garden, Jesus knows what's coming. So before he goes to the cross, you find Jesus praying in the garden. And before... before he goes to the cross, he knows what's coming. He knows the pain that's coming. And he is willing to engage it. Not only is the Father willing for this bad thing to happen to his Son, who is so good, but the Son is willing to engage it. But that doesn't change the pain. As a matter of fact, in the garden, what does he ask for? If we could do it another way, I want to do it the other way. But if this is the only way, I'm willing to do it. And there are some times in life when God is doing something that's beyond us. We won't see the beauty of until it's over. And I think when you come to Scripture and you ask, why does this happen? I don't think God presents it as a mystery. Again, I don't think it's a philosophy question. I think God's really clear about it. This is why it happens. Sin brings brokenness. The world is broken, and sometimes I'm doing things that are really painful because I have something better. And people will ask me, well, which one was it? How do I know which one it is? And sometimes you do. When that drunk driver crosses the line and takes that life, it's not a question. No, sin brings brokenness. You look at Justin's situation, it seems the reality of the brokenness of the world. The reality of cancer. But we don't know. We don't know which of them is which. But we do know this. On top of those three answers, there's something that supersedes them. God doesn't step into your life and say, I'm going to make it really clear which one it is. He doesn't step into your life and say, every time I'm the one who's doing it, you're going to know. He doesn't do that. But he does tell us something that supersedes all three. And that is this. We find it in Romans chapter 8. He says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He says, I want you, listen, you're not going to know. I want you to know why it happens. You're not going to know in every circumstance which one it is. But you can know this. It doesn't matter which of the three it is. I'm going to use it for your best. It doesn't matter which of the three it is. It doesn't matter if it happens in your life because someone steps outside of my will and sins against you. And that's why it happened. It doesn't matter whether it happened because it's the brokenness of the world that we live in and the impact of the sin on the world around us. It doesn't matter if it's that. It doesn't matter if it's me working or moving in your life because I'm doing something greater. You can know in every single one of them that I'm working for your good. That I'm going to use all of them. It might not have been my will, but I can redeem it within my plan. And how I'm working and moving for you to become like my Son. That's the purpose that he's talking about. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He says, I'm using all of it for you to become like my Son. Now, sometimes I'll say that to people, they're not very excited about that because they don't understand Jesus very well. This past summer, we walked through John so that you would fall in love with Jesus and you'd realize how amazing he is. And the reality that God is saying, I want for you to become like my Son. Why? Because my Son knew how to have joy in every circumstance. My Son knew how to be full no matter what the situation is, even in the midst of the brokenness of the world, even in the midst of the garden where he knew what was coming, he was full of joy and he understood how loved he was. He So I want for you to become like that, for you to become like Paul, when Paul says, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I'm content. It doesn't matter what I experience. No, I have joy. Why? Because Paul had allowed God to continue to make him more and more like Jesus. This is one of the big things that we miss in life, because for most of us, even if we know this to be true, for most of us, we think, in order for me to be happy, I have to have the right circumstances. Jesus says, no, it's not the what in life that determines your joy. It's the who. It's who you are. And so Paul said, even when I'm confronted with the reality of hell, I can experience joy. If this doesn't happen in your life, even in the midst of heaven, you won't experience joy. We know this as a culture. As a culture, our circumstances are better than any people group that have ever come before us. We have more than anyone who has ever lived. We have the greatest circumstances that you could ask for historically. Do we have more joy? So God says, no, it doesn't matter which of them it is. You can know this. I'm working for your good. And not just that. Listen to how he continues. A lot of people know the beginning of chapter 8, but then listen to how he continues. He says this, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, why would I be worried in any situation or circumstance if I know that God is working through all of it? If I know it doesn't really even matter which of the three it was, that God is for me in this circumstance, that he's working for me, that he has a plan for me, that he's going to use this for me. Why would I be, doesn't mean the pain goes away, but why would I be worried about? I know that he's for me in it. And then he says this, and this is really important, because again, a lot of us here, you're conformed to the image of Jesus. Okay, God's gonna help me become more like his son, but that means I'm always gonna be in bad circumstances. No, listen to what he says next. He says, he who did not spare his own son, he's for us, not only because he's working in these situations, but also he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He says, not only do we know that he's working in all of this, but we know his heart for us. And we know that he wants good for us, that he wants to give good to us. And sometimes when we find ourselves in those moments and we find ourselves in those situations where bad things are happening, even though we're trying to do good, even though we're trying to do the right thing, he says, I want you to know he's going to use all of that, and don't allow this moment to block you from the blessing that God wants to and has brought into your life. There's so much good that he wants to bring into your life. I love how Jesus says it once. He's talking to the people and he says, who of you, if your son asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a snake? And obviously the answer is none of us. And he says, yes. And I love how he phrases it. He says, yes, even you evil people know how to be good parents. He's like, even in your brokenness, you know how to be good parents. And he says, how much so your heavenly Father? God wants to pour good into your life. This isn't just that he wants to use the broken and the hard things in life. No, he's got good in store for you, and you know that. Look how he gave his son for you. He has so much that he wants to give you. But sometimes those broken moments, they keep us from seeing it. We can't see past it. I remember experiencing that with my son. He was born with Down syndrome. I couldn't see past it. I couldn't. And it was really a miracle of God where God allowed me to see, wait. I know this is hard, but this isn't everything I've done in your life. I want to do so much more. And look at what I've already done. He says, not only do we know that he's working through the difficult things, but we know the good that he wants to pour into our lives. We know how he loves us. And then he continues, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? He says, not only that, but we've been made right with God. You've been forgiven. You've been made clean. You've been made pure. Look at what he's done for you because of your faith in Jesus. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, what can keep us from what God wants to give to us? And the most valuable thing that we have, which is the phenomenal love of Christ. He says, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He's talking about the persecution of the apostles. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, so not only do you know as you're in the midst of that, that it doesn't matter why it's happening, God's going to use it. Not only do you know how he loves you and how he wants to give to you, but you know how he's rescued you. And you know the love of Christ for you. And here's the thing. Nothing can take that from you. Not even death itself. Not even death itself. You know you are loved beyond what you could imagine. And nothing can take that from you. Not even death itself. And you know that you have Christ. And nothing can take that from you. Not even death itself. Death took Justin from us. But it did not take him from the one who loved him most. It delivered him into the presence of the one who loved him most. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's true for you as well. Not only can you know that he's moving through the broken moments, no matter why they're there, not only can you know his heart for you on this journey and experience the good that he wants to pour into your life, not only can you know that you've been forgiven, but you can know that you are his. And nothing and no one can ever take that from you. And when death comes for me, and when death comes from you, it will serve its master. Scripture talks about death, how Christ conquered death. And people say, well, doesn't that mean that death would end? No, no, no. When Christ conquers death, he doesn't end it. He makes it his slave. In other words, it does what he tells it to do. And so when it comes for us, it will do exactly what he tells it to do. And deliver us into his presence. Because when he walked out of that grave, he became the master of death. And you are his. Now, I know some of you are here and you're exploring this thing. You say, wait, do you earn that? No. This is available to you. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. This is available to you. if you place your faith in Jesus and the fact that he gave his life on that cross for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be adopted by the Father, so that you could have this relationship with God as your Father, and for you to know, no, I'm his. I'm his. And I will have him. And I will have his love and that relationship. And I will have that family. Not even death can take that from me. Not even death. Death took Justin from us for a short time. But there will be a day that we'll experience that smile again. Nothing and no one could change that. And our Father, as he steps into our lives, says, this is how I want you to engage the broken moments. Because you know, you're mine. And nothing and no one can ever change that. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today, as we're reminded of this unbelievable truth, not just that you're working through the broken moments, but how you want your heart to give to us for that which is good for us. And how you've rescued us, that you've made us your own. And that nothing can change that. Father, I pray that we would be comforted Spirit, I pray that you would move to comfort and maybe it's that you change the way that we look at a circumstance that we're in, or maybe you change the way that we look at a circumstance we've experienced. And that you would bring comfort and peace. Because we know the reality of how we're loved. We know the reality of what it is that you're doing. And we know the reality that we are yours. Always and forever, no matter what. In Jesus' name.